We'll go ahead and take our Bibles and turn. And I want to ask you if you would to turn to Leviticus chapter 1. Now, we're not going to stay there long at all. While we're waiting on that final group or groups to get in, Leviticus chapter number 1. I've enjoyed studying through the book of Leviticus. And I knew it was going to be a task when we began our study. But I believe we're up for the task. God's Word is profitable. The Bible teaches that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Y'all come on in. We're not starting without you. We're just starting without you. not really. We're just kind of giving some introductory thoughts, okay? So just come on in and find a place, and you're not interrupting anything. At all. You're not. We're just kind of getting started and making some introductory notes. Leviticus chapter number 1. Hope everyone had a great season of prayer tonight. It's always good to get together with God's people and pray together. Prayer is a privilege. It also is a weapon. And I pray that we would not forfeit that privilege, or that we would not forget that God has given us the weaponry of prayer. We are to pray earnestly. We are to pray persistently, continually, fervently. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer, and God help us not to overlook the importance or to forfeit the privilege of prayer. We're on Leviticus chapter number 1. I've enjoyed studying through the book of Leviticus again. I recall the first time as a young believer when I not too long had been saved, and I thought, well, I'm going to read through the Bible. And I'd heard people say that's what you should do. So I get through, through the book of Genesis. Okay. I get through. And then I get through the book of Exodus, and it kind of picks up. I'm thinking, these people coming out and all the things that takes place, and that kind of back and forth dialogue between Moses and Pharaoh. And so kind of my interest peaked. And then I get over in the book of Leviticus, and I'm thinking, man, Genesis was great stuff. And then Exodus. And I just knew. Now Leviticus, man, this is, can it get any better than Genesis and Exodus? And I don't know. I might have read two chapters, maybe three, and I thought, I don't know if I'm gonna be able to do this. This is just, what in the world is he talking about? And I had thought that before, in some spots in Genesis, but I could relate. I could relate to. Maybe some of the things Abraham was going through, or Isaac, or Joseph. You think and you read those stories of individuals and some of the things that you're going through, and it's relatable, at least, right? And then you read through Exodus, and you can relate. You get into that dialogue, and you get into things that are going on. But then I turned to the book of Leviticus, and I got to tell you, I was struggling like big time. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You ever started out, so I'm going to read through the book of Leviticus. Y'all charged up and fired up, right? For about 2 days. Well, the book of Leviticus might not be the best book for a young Christian to read through. I don't think I've ever led anyone to Christ and said, now here's what you need to do. Go home and read the book of Leviticus. And I wouldn't advise you to do that to a young convert either. But the book of Leviticus has tremendous truth and great teaching. And as we began to learn more about biblical principles and precepts, and we began to study God's Word, and we began to realize that the book of Leviticus was for the Jewish people, but that there's types, and that these things, as Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, they're written for our admonition. They're written for our learning. We can learn from it. And we may not practice, and we won't practice a lot that's written in the book of Leviticus. We're not going to go back to the priesthood. We are priests, right? I don't go to a priest. I am a priest. If you're saved, you're a priest. Amen. And one day, the Bible says, we're going to be made kings. Isn't that what Revelation 1:6 says? Absolutely. We're kings and priests unto our God. And so I don't go to a priest. I am a priest. I have access into the presence of God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our mediator. And we don't offer sin offerings and trespass offerings or burn offerings the different offerings that we've studied as we went through the book of Leviticus. We have an offering. That offering is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made the ultimate sacrifice. He's paid the penalty. He is our offering. And so we study these things, but I wanted to start out before we get into what I'm going to speak to you about tonight. We're going to transition. Now, if you'll remember, we said that the first 17 chapters in the book of Leviticus was about sacrifice, because it deals with salvation. It deals with relationship. And God is very, very concerned about that. Very concerned. That's where it begins. We cannot have a relationship with God without sacrifice. And we have to understand that. God is holy. We are sinful. And sinful man cannot have a relationship with a holy God without a sacrifice, without a mediator, without someone bringing us together by paying the penalty for the sin that separated us from God. And that's what the first 17 chapters of the book of Leviticus deal with, all right? It deals with the offerings and the law of the offerings and the priesthood, and we talked about it. Then in chapter number 18, it kind of switches gears, and we're moving through chapters 18 through 27, and last week we closed in chapter 22, so we're going to pick up in chapter 23. And chapter 23 introduces some special days to us. And in this second section, chapters 18 through 27, really not dealing with sacrifice. It's dealing with separation. See, now that we're saved, God wants us to understand why we're saved and what we're saved to. Some people just think, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, hallelujah, praise God, and that's it. That's not it. God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for my life. If God did not have a purpose for our life here on earth, He would save us and take us to heaven immediately, wouldn't He? Sure He would. But God has a purpose for us here. And that's what the book of Leviticus deals with. It deals with purpose. It doesn't really deal with relationship. It deals with, and here's the word now, fellowship. Fellowship. It doesn't deal with sacrifice. It deals with sanctification. It deals with service. It deals with being set apart. God has saved us to set us apart to serve Him so that we could represent Him here on this earth. There was a time when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But Jesus was not going to be here. Jesus is going to ascend into heaven and take His place at the right hand of God the Father. And so He said, ye are the light of the world. Right? John 8, He said, I am the light of the world. Matthew 5, ye are the light of the world. Right? So He said, represent me. Are you representing Him? So often, if we're not careful, we'll represent us. Our family name, our business, our hobby. We'll represent a lot of different things instead of Him. I want to represent Him, and I want to represent Him well. How about you? I believe you do. That's why He left you here, to represent Him. To represent Him. We are representatives. We are ambassadors, Paul wrote. God has left us here as ambassadors. We are representatives from another country, representing heaven, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, we're called little Christ. We're Christians. We're Christians. And we ought to represent Him well. In chapter number 1, something that's very important takes place of the book of Leviticus, and you can't get away from this. When you study the book of Leviticus, it's very important that you understand this. So I want to show it to you again, because it's going to help us launch into this study into chapter 23. In chapter 23, we get into what's called special days. Now, I don't have the time. I started to take the time tonight and talk to you a little bit about our calendar. You say, a calendar? Oh, yeah, it's interesting. Can somebody raise your hand and tell me what calendar that we use? And please don't say Pretty Funeral Home. I'm not talking about that. Or wherever you work. You know, I use a calendar from down at the Speed Shop. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the type of calendar. Yes. Gregorian. That's exactly right. Good answer. In about 1500 and, I don't know, 83 maybe. Mandy, do you know exactly when it was? 15, anybody? 1583, somewhere in there. Pope Gregory said, okay, for the Western culture, for the Western world, it's going to be the Gregorian calendar. And so until that time, there was a lot of different things. Julius Caesar got involved and he got upset and said, I want the calendar redone a certain way. And he picked some guy. I don't know, it sounds like I might be a descendant from him. He made a year that had 445 days. Amen. And you're talking about a long year. Hey, that was a leap year in a major way. So, you know, I like to read and study about these things. It's interesting. I mean, it really is. Now, the Jewish calendar is a little different than our calendar, and I'm going to show you why tonight, right out of the Word of God, okay? Right out of the Word of God. But we're on the Gregorian calendar, okay? And so you say, well, you know, that means a lot. I don't think it means that much. I really don't. I don't think it means that much. See, calendars just kind of help us chart and schedule, and it adds a little bit of structure to life. And God wants us to have structure, right? Amen. God wants us to have some structure in life. And so some people are controlled by calendars. Now, I don't think a calendar ought to control people, but I do believe that a calendar can be very helpful in scheduling and planning and structure. So here in Leviticus chapter 1, look what God said here. In verse number 1 of Leviticus 1, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him, and here's the key, out of the tabernacle of the congregation. I cannot tell you how important that is when you read through the book of Leviticus. See, up until this point, you have to understand something. The children of Israel had been in bondage for 400 years, okay, 430, been in bondage in Egypt. And so they had learned a lot of things the way the Egyptians did it. And so they come out of, God led them out, you know, the Exodus, God led them out of Egypt. And so you have, I don't know, there's been a lot of numbers thrown out there, a million, million and a half, 2 million people, a lot of people, okay? Let's drop the numbers. And I'm just going to tell you there's a lot of people came out of Egypt, a lot of Israelites. And then there were the mixed multitude came with them, the Bible teaches us, right? Right? So they came out, and then in route, going to the promised land. It was a land that God had promised Abraham. So they're going toward that promised land, Canaan's land. They're headed that way now, all right? And God stops them en route there. Now, don't you miss this, okay? God stops them, and he said, hey, you're going to have to live a different way when you get into Canaan's land. All right? Now, you got out of Egypt under the blood of the Passover, the Paschal Lamb. That's the way you got out. You came out, but now that you're out, you're going to live different. So what did God do? He called Moses to the mount. He said, I'm going to give you some things to live by. He said, I want your families to live by these. All right? And he gave them 10 commandments. He said, I want you to live different when you get over there. I don't want you living like you did in Egypt. I don't want you living like that. I don't want you emulating the way you lived there in Egypt. I want you to live different. You're different. You're my people. You're my people. And I want you to live different. And I don't want you stealing. They might steal in Egypt, but I don't want you stealing. And I don't want you committing adultery. They may lay around with anything and everything there in Egypt, but I don't want you doing that. I want you to honor me. I'm your God. I don't want you worshiping another God. They worship many gods there in Egypt, but I don't want you worshiping other gods. I want you to worship me. I'm the one true and living God. He said, I want you to remember the Sabbath. I want you to honor your parents, your father and your mother. Right, brethren? So God called him on the Mount Sinai. You know this. But that's not all God called Moses up on the Mount Sinai. He also gave him a blueprint of the tabernacle. And he said, from this blueprint, I want you to build a sanctuary. I want you to build a tabernacle because I want to dwell with you. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. God gave them the blueprint of the tabernacle. And he said, I am going, the God of heaven, I am going to dwell among you because you're my people. Oh my, that's wonderful. Amen. That's wonderful. Today we've got something better. We are the tabernacle. I talked about being the priest. We're priests, amen? We have access, but we're the tabernacle. You know why? God dwells in us. God dwells in us. This so earthly body of our tabernacle, Paul speaks of, the God of heaven dwells in you if you're saved. Think about that for a moment. We are the house of the living God. The Holy Spirit of God lives in every believer. That's something. My mind cannot fathom that, but my heart receives it. It's so, brethren. It's so. God lives in every believer. Isn't that something? Now you tell me how God can live in somebody and them not be different. I have no patience for somebody who tells me they're saved and their life hasn't changed. I don't believe a word of it. You can say amen. I'm not throwing stones at people. I'm just telling you, listen, when you get saved, you get changed. God changes those in whom he converts. So, the voice spoke to Moses and he said, come here, I'm talking to you out of the tabernacle. Look at what he told him in verse number 2. He said, I want you to speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, don't you come. Don't you come without a sacrifice. That's what God's telling them. God said, you want to approach me? Don't you approach me without a sacrifice. God said, I have a specific way that you are to approach me. And so that basically, in a nutshell, tells us what the book of Leviticus is about. How to approach God. And that's what we studied. God said, you're going to approach me? You're going to have to do it on some basis of some shed blood. Because you're not going to approach me in your own goodness. You don't have what it takes to approach God. We just don't have what it takes to approach God. See, this is what angers men. This is why people say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe the Bible. Or I don't believe in organized religion. And on they go. You know why? Because God says this is the way it's going to be, period. You come this way or you don't come. There are no options. Now, let's get to chapter number 23. Now, I'm not just skipping there. We've gone through chapters 1, 2, 3, right on up. And now we're in chapter 23. In chapter 23 of the book of Leviticus, God is dealing with them and he's telling them, this is the basis on which I will meet with you. This is what I expect of you. And then this is what he does. He said, I want you to not only change the way you live, I want you to celebrate life. And in celebrating life, now listen carefully. Now, some people say, I hate holidays. Well, don't you get around me. You keep your little sad sack self somewhere else. Amen. I just don't like holidays. Well, I don't know why you wouldn't. Amen. Celebrate. I love Easter. I just don't like hiding eggs. Well, don't hide eggs. Celebrate Easter. Amen. Who said Easter was hiding eggs anyway? You don't celebrate Easter by hiding eggs. You celebrate Easter by celebrating that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. Who wouldn't want to celebrate that? He is alive. I love Christmas. I love it. Well, I don't celebrate Christmas. Well, that's you. That's you. I celebrate the fact that Jesus was born. Amen. He was born. Amen. I celebrate that. You say, well, you can't prove that he was born on December 25th. Eh, No, I know that. You can't prove that he wasn't either, though, since we're talking about proving stuff. Amen. So don't get angry. I'm just saying that some people it's almost like they don't want to be happy. God said, I want you to be happy. Let me show you something. You're in chapter 23. In chapter 23 of the book of Leviticus, God says, I want you to celebrate some special days. And he said, I want you to build your life around these days. They're called feast days. That even sounds good. Amen. I mean, for Baptists, think about that. Now, don't get excited, because feast days are really not feast days. But don't get excited. But that just sounds good. I like the sound of that. I like the ring of that. Feast days. It's mentioned 9 times in the 23rd chapter. Look at it. And I'll not go through every one of them. Look, if you would, in verse number 2. Speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them concerning the feast of the Lord. And then he goes on and down at the bottom of verse number 2 and says, even these are my feast. In verse number 4, look at it. These are the feast of the Lord. Look at verse number 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. So it's feast days. Now, another word that he uses the word feast and feast days 9 times in the 23rd chapter. But he uses this phrase, holy convocation. You'll find that too. And I'm going to tell you what they both mean, because this is going to help us to open up our understanding on what's going on here. Okay? Look, if you would, in verse number 2. He talks right in the middle of that verse, which ye shall proclaim to be, you see that? Holy convocations. You see that? Then, if you would, notice in verse number 3, right in the middle, and holy convocation. Verse number 4. These are the first feast days, even holy convocations. Now, what does holy convocations mean? So you're reading through the book of Leviticus, and you're running, and you find this phrase, feast days. What do you think about? I think about, I don't know, wood grill. Amen. Right? I think about steaks and baked potatoes, feast days. Well, that's not, listen, some of these feast days, you fast. The Day of Atonement was a feast day, they fast. Holy convocations. What do they mean? Well, let me tell you what feast days mean, okay? So write this down. Feast days. So when you're reading through the scripture and you come to this feast days, the word feast means this. It means, let me find out what I wrote down here. It means not eating, fasting, appointed times. So God has appointed a time, okay? Feast days. It's a day that God has appointed. It doesn't necessarily mean you're eating. It could mean you're fasting. You got that now? So when you see the word feast days in the Bible, don't think that they were just sitting down and just chowing. Don't think that, okay? Could have meant they were fasting. It meant that God said, okay, I want these appointed times. How many feast days are they here? Well, there were 7 that God set up for them. 4 of them have already passed. 3 are yet to come. All these are typical. These were the 7 feasts that God told the children of Israel, I want you to celebrate. I want you to celebrate these days. And there's great teaching in these, and we're going to open it up. All right? So feast days, you got it? Appointed time. God said, this is the appointed time. And he laid it out. Let me give you an example. Notice, if you would, in verse number 4. I'm sorry, verse number 5. In the 14th day, now this is a feast day, okay? In the 14th day, Leviticus 23, verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month. That sounds like an appointed time. Amen? Look, if you would, in verse number 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is a feast. Appointed time. Right? So God said, this is when I want you to do it. Now, he's going to tell us in a moment, as we'll look at one of them, this is what I want you to do. But he said, I not only want to tell you what to do, I want to tell you when to do it. Can I tell you that God has every right to do that? Amen. Brethren, we're the creation. God's the creator. He tells us what to do. And only a fool would not do what God says to do. I've been a fool at times. I have. feast day. Holy convocation. You know what that means? Holy convocations means this. It's a proclamation or an announcement that you gather people to hear. So when he uses that phrase in verse number 2 and 3 and 4, holy convocation, he says, not only is it an appointed time, but I've got something I want to say when you're gathered together at that appointed time. God said, I've got a message for you. All right? So, what are these feast days? There's 7 of them. I want you to underline them in your Bible tonight. All right? You got a highlighter? We're going to go through the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, and we're going to highlight these days, and we're going to talk about them in the weeks to come. Very important days, not only for the nation of Israel, but remember now, these things were written for our admonition, for our learning. We learn from these feast days. And we're going to learn a little bit of something tonight. All right? Number one, look in verse number 4. Here's the first of the feast days. All right? In chapter number 23, in verse number 5, I said verse 4, but he said, in the 14th day of the first month, verse 5, at even is the Lord's Passover. Now here's the first feast day, the Passover feast. It's a great one. Amen. You know what the Passover is, right? When the destroyer, the death angel, went through Egypt, and God said, I will destroy the firstborn of everyone in every home that does not have the blood of the Passover lamb applied to the door lintel, right? And he gave specific instructions. And if time allows, we'll look at some of that tonight. So we have the Passover. That's in verse number 5. Verse number 6, the second of these feast days is unleavened bread. You see the last verse number 6 there? You see that? Underline it. Highlight it. Put it in parentheses. Unleavened bread. Great teaching. Great teaching. So the Passover's first, and then there's what? Unleavened bread. All right? Now get on down, if you would, in verse number 10. And right at the end of that verse, it says, bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So there's the feast of first fruits. All right? That's the third one. Did you highlight it? Did you underline it? So we have Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Great teaching here. Great teaching. These are what's called spring feasts. There were 4 of them. Here's the fourth and final one. All right? Look, if you would, in verse number 16. This one, he said, even, in verse number 16, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. Now, a Sabbath is 7. What's 7 times 7? That's right. So you didn't know there's going to be math in church tonight. 7 times 7 is 49. Now, look what it says now. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. So you got one day to add to 49. So 7 times 7 is 49, plus 1 is 50. And he said, this shall be 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering to the Lord. That is Pentecost. That's what the word Pentecost means, all right? 50 days, all right? So the Feast of Pentecost. And we're familiar in the New Testament with Pentecost because of the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. All right, so you're following so far. Passover, unleavened bread. Right? First fruits. Pentecost. These are the spring feast. And then there's an interval. So what do you mean they're the spring? Well, notice what it says. In verse number 5, in the 14th day of the first month. All right? And so he says, I want you to stay within this time frame. Now turn, if you would, over to chapter 23 and look, if you would, in verse 24. So you have these 4 feasts. Got them? Passover. Say them with me. Passover. Unleavened bread. First fruits. Pentecost. All right? Don't forget these feasts. There is great teaching in here in the New Testament. There's going to be some New Testament scripture that's going to jump off the page when we study these feasts. Then you get where there's this interval. Now, I think it's very interesting that there's this interval between the spring feast and the fall feast. So how do you know it's fall? Well, look what he said in verse 24, okay? Chapter 23, verse 24. You there? He says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month. So we're no longer in the first month. Okay, that's when the Passover, that was that feast. and those feasts to follow. And then there was this interval, and now he said, now I want you to do some fall feasts, which are to begin in the seventh month, and there's three of them. Okay, let's name them. Look in verse number 24. The latter part says, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. There's the Feast of Trumpets. All right? Did you underline that? You see it there in verse 24? In verse 24, he said, it's a memorial of blowing of trumpets. That's the first of the fall, or the fifth overall feast. All right? And then you get down to verse number 27. Also, the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. That's the sixth overall feast and the second feast of the fall festival. All right? You see that? You say, preacher, my head's spinning a little bit. Well, slow down. If you'll stick with this, there's great teaching here. But you gotta hunker down a little bit. All right? You say, my mind's tired. We might should do this on Monday morning and not Wednesday night. You might be right. Take it home. Just get as much as you can tonight. Store as much as you can away. And then look over it again in the morning when you get up. All right? All right, let's get that seventh and final feast here. Look down in verse number 34. Leviticus 23, verse 34, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. So we have these last three, all right? Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Tabernacles. So now we have seven festivals or feasts, and they're divided four and three, and then there's an interval. Okay? Now those first four, typically speaking, they've already passed. The last three are yet to come. And we'll study that when we study these feasts. Now let me give you a couple of truths here, and then we're going to close for tonight. Let's go back to that first feast. The first feast. In verse number 5, God said, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. What do you know about the Passover? What can you tell me about the Passover? Think about that for a moment. What happened on the Passover? What was that about? Children of Israel in bondage, right? In slavery under the rule of taskmasters. God sent them a leader, a deliverer. At the answer of prayer, Moses went and he led the children of Israel out of Egypt under the blood of the Passover lamb. But there was strict instruction given. And I want you to turn, if you would, with me to Exodus chapter number 12, and we'll take about 10 minutes, and that's all we have left tonight. In Exodus 12, I just want to give you a few truths on the Passover as the first feast, and then we'll, the Lord willing, we'll pick up on this in our Sunday night service and talk a little bit about the Lord's table and how that they come together. All right? So you know the history of this. Look at the way chapter 12 begins. It's very interesting. Okay? And the Lord, I'm in Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So here's what God said. I don't care what they're doing in Egypt. Now, history says in Egypt it was a ninth month. And God said, I don't want you going by their time. Now, you're coming out. Amen? You're coming out. He said, we're going to change time. So here's what I want you to do. He said, I'm going to give you a new beginning. Now, you think about this for a moment. This is what God's doing. All right? God said, I'm going to give you something to commemorate in time. You coming out of Egypt. And so he said, I'm going to demand in verse number 2 that this be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. New beginning, folks. That's what the Passover does, by the way. New beginning. When you get the blood of Jesus applied, new life, new beginning, set free, delivered. You know anything about that? I believe many of you do. I'm afraid a lot of people have got religion. They've never had, listen, they've never been set free. They just got more in bondage. These folks in religion, they're just shackled in more chains. They're just under different taskmasters. But I thank God on October the 26th, 1980, praise God, I got set free. You hear me? I said, set free. I'm free. New beginning. New beginner. I got to start all over again. That's what God will do for you. It is. And so he said, listen, getting ready to take you out of here. I'm getting ready to remove you from here. And so he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to start over. We're going to start time over for you. It'd do some of us good to remember that. Quit living in B.C. Amen? Quit living in B.C. A lot of folks moping around. I'm not fussing at you. Listen, I'm trying to help some folks here tonight that can't get out of B.C. Well, you know, before I got saved, that doesn't mean anything anymore. Now you're saved. You're justified. You're sanctified. You're washed. Amen. All that stuff's over. Leave it there. Leave it in the past where God put it. Amen. Bury it in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Don't let the devil take you back there. Get out of that. Get into the new. Right? He said in verse number 12, he said, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, the land of Egypt, and he said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb. Now, highlight that. A lamb. And he said, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Verse 4 says, and if the household be too little for, and it's not a lamb anymore, it's the lamb. For the lamb. Right? See, a lot of people say, ah, well, that's a lamb. And that's what it is for a lot of folks. It's just a lamb. It's just a lamb. But no, God said, I want it to become to you the lamb. You see that? Look at it now in verse number 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall he make your count for the lamb. Look at verse number 5. Your lamb. I like the progression here. Started out as a lamb. And then it went to the lamb. But now, it's your lamb. It's got to be yours. It's got to be yours. There are people that I talk to on a regular basis. Well, you know, I realize that Jesus died on the cross and that he was buried and that he rose again. That's not going to get you to heaven. It's not. Now, I want you to listen to me. Did you read what just happened there? He said, I want you to take a lamb and look at it in verse number 5. He said, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So here's what he said. He said, I want you to get your lamb on the 10th day, and I want you to watch it until the 14th day. Pull it away. Watch it. Inspect it. It's got to be perfect. You following me? See, that's Jesus. You know, over and over again, you know what the Bible says about that religious crowd? They watched him. They watched him. They were trying to find something wrong with him. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. You know why? He's perfect. He's perfect. He's the perfect lamb. He's perfect. And what did it say here in verse number 5? Look at it now. It said in verse number 5, it's got to be without blemish. Perfect. Jesus, perfect. But don't miss what I'm getting ready to tell you, all right? Don't miss this. Please don't miss this. Jesus. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he knew no sin. Now think about that. He knew no sin. Jesus. The Bible says in, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, that he did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says that in him was no sin. Amen. Pure, spotless, no blemish, Jesus, pure. That means a lot. But please don't you think that Jesus being pure is what saved you. See, there's a lot of people got this thing mixed up. And I don't want you to get it mixed up. I don't think you have, but as you deal with people, I don't want you to get them mixed up. So, well, now, preacher, are you saying it doesn't mean anything that Jesus was pure? It means everything. But that's not what saves people. That's not what saves people. See, we're not saved by Jesus the example. Hear me now. We're not saved by Jesus the example. We're not saved by Jesus the teacher. No, we're not. We're not saved by Jesus the model citizen. Right? We're saved by Jesus the substitute. The substitute. He died in our place. That's the only way, brethren. That's the only way. You say, why did Jesus have to live perfect if he was just going to die for our sin? Well, let me give you an illustration. Who looks like a crook? You look like a crook. So, you look sharp tonight, Michael. He does. Me and Micah have been spending time together, and I'm proud of him. So let's say Micah steals a car. Don't do it, Micah. Don't do it. Let's say Micah steals a car. All right? And so he goes to stand before the judge, and the judge says, let's see what we got here. Oh, Grand Theft Auto. Man. And I step up and I say, Your Honor, excuse me, I will stand in his behalf, and I will take his punishment. He said, that's very admirable of you. And what's your name? My name is Dale Freeman. Well, that's good. He goes into his judge's chambers and comes back out and says, Officer, arrest that man. Me. And I'm thinking, well, they're getting me because I'm standing in for him. And they said, well, yeah, they'd arrest him too. Why? Well, we checked your record. You also are being wanted. You're being looked for Grand Theft Auto. So we got you both. Can I tell you, that's what, when people think that they can stand in for somebody else, that's exactly what it is. You can't stand in for anybody else. You can't stand. We're sinners, brethren. We're sinners. A sinner can't stand in for a sinner. How am I going to stand in for him? I'm a sinner. How are you going to stand in? How is somebody going to stand in for us? We're sinners. At the very best, our righteousness is a filthy rags. But thank God Jesus stood in for us one day. Pure, spotless, no sin. He took my place. He took your place. And that's what the Passover is all about. All right? You know what made that Passover lamb so valuable? Look, if you would, in verse number 6. It says, you shall keep it until the 14th day. Why? To admire it, to love it, to care for it? Nope. Look what it says. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. Got to die. Got to have bloodshed. Got to have the blood. And he goes on, he talks about what's to be done with the blood. The latter part of verse number 11, it says, it is the Lord's Passover. What's he saying? It's the shed blood. It's the shed blood. It's the only way. One final thing, and then we're through. This Passover feast. So they have the lamb, pure lamb, perfect. But the lamb alive, as pure and perfect as it was, is not going to allow them to escape the destroyer, would it? God said, you got to kill it. So they killed it. Right? And they shed its blood. Is that going to spare them? No. See, some people think, well, I know that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. I believe it too. So I'm saved. No. That's not what saves somebody. Please listen to me. So you find the lamb. It meets the requirements. You slay the lamb. The blood goes into the basin. And it's there in the basin. The death angel passes over. You're going to get destroyed. That blood in the basin is going to do you no good. Listen to me now. Listen to me. You have to personally take that blood and apply it. Right? If you've never appropriated by faith the finished work of Jesus, it's not good for you. You say, well, I just believe it up here. Have you appropriated it by faith? Have you exercised the gift of faith to receive the finished work of Christ? That's what saves a man. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith. You understand that, right? Faith. So those people, hey, we're back in Egypt now. They kill the lamb, and now they say, well, I've done my duty. God said, no, you got to apply. What's applying blood on the door lintel going to do? I done my part. Going to die. Going to die. You got to say, well, he said apply the blood. I'm going to apply the blood. You apply the blood, the death angel will pass over you. That's how we get the feast of Passover. All right? Now, there's much more in it. I just skimmed the surface because I'm going to finish it Sunday night. I want you to stand with me. These feasts are very interesting. Very interesting. You can go home tonight and see a verse of Scripture that will absolutely boggle your mind. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 11. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the prophets were looking and they saw two mountain peaks, Mount Calvary and the Mount Olives. On one Jesus suffered, on one Jesus shall be glorified. You know what's right here? The valley, the church. The church. The prophets never saw the church.